Good morning, everybody. You got a Bible with you? We're in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, we were in chapter 53 last time. We're moving on to 55, chapter 55. If you got a Bible with you, if not, there should be one in the pew in front of you there. Or on your phone, 37,000 translations, whatever it is. Isaiah 53, we're going to be there in just a bit. Chapter 55, verses 6 through 9, where we're going to be looking at in just a moment. Special thanks to, grateful for David Dyke's contribution to the sermon I'm going to be preaching this morning, according to his book, No, That's Not in the Bible. You ever heard of that book? It's a good book. No, That's Not in the Bible is a book of pithy statements, one-liners, stuff that we think is in the Bible. As an example, here's some of the things that are in his book that are definitely not in the Bible. The phrase, God helps those who help themselves. You may have thought that was in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It may not necessarily be unbiblical, but it actually isn't a quote from the Bible. Another one that I think is not only not in the Bible is unbiblical. Here, see if you've heard this one before. God won't put more on you than you can bear. There's a lot of people that would disagree with that phrase, including people in the Bible. I can show you many examples in the scriptures where God did put on people what they could not bear. And in fact, the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of a relationship with God is that even though he could do that, the supernatural part of it, and in fact, it's all supernatural. God doesn't do anything that isn't supernatural, is that God can enable to do us those things. But who gets the glory? Do we or do God? Does God? God does. And so God does put things on us we can't bear. But again, that's not in the Bible. And then what we're going to be focusing on today, which may come as a shock, but it's definitely not unbiblical necessarily in message, but it is definitely a phrase not in the Bible, and here it is. God moves in mysterious ways. Not a phrase in the Bible. Like I said, not necessarily unbiblical, because I think definitely we can support that from the Bible. But it doesn't occur in the Bible. In fact, the place that that phrase occurs comes from a hymn written by a guy by the name of William Cowper. Wrote it in 1774. Here's the first line of his hymn. He said this, God moves in mysterious ways. That's where we get the phrase from. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And it goes on. We're going to come back to William Cowper a little bit later in the sermon. But again, this phrase, we use it a lot of ways. God moves in mysterious ways. How do we use that? Well, we use it to, we use it as a term of praise. You know, I mean, God does something amazing in our life, and we say God moves in these mysterious ways, right? We use it as a term of comfort when somebody's going through a hard time, and just to encourage them and say, you know, God's got a plan, and we really don't know what that plan is, but He certainly moves in mysterious ways. And then I've heard people use it in the sense of to keep them from knowing God, basically. Why should I waste my time? God moves in mysterious ways. How am I going to know who He is and what He does? I mean, how am I going to relate to someone I can't know who's so mysterious? And well, is that true? I mean, doesn't it say the words God moves in mysterious ways, but even if it did, would it mean that we cannot know Him? Well, let's consider our answer here in Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse 6. Notice how it starts. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Apparently, you can't know Him. Why would it tell you to find Him or look for Him if you can't find Him? That's crazy. No, He can be found. Search for Him, it says, while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. This is, you got to turn around. In order to find God, you can't keep doing what you think is right. Because what God's way and your way, they're not going to agree, and He's going to make that real clear in just a second. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, God speaking here, are not your thoughts. So if you're going to think like God, you're going to have to stop thinking the way you're thinking, which means you're going to have to turn around. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth. How much higher is the heavens than the earth? Infinite, right? Effectively, I guess there's a limit out there. So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts, he says. So yes, God can be known. At the same time, can we fully know Him? Can we fully understand Him? The answer, of course, is no. Isaiah teaches us the majesty and the mystery of God, that He's not like us. C.S. Lewis, I think, did a great job in explaining the difficulty that we have in relating to God. The difficulty that we have in explaining God, we may understand Him. I know God, and so explain Him to me. Well, you know, it's difficult to explain. He described it this way. He said, imagine a shellfish like a clam trying to explain to another clam what a human being is like. Let's say we're over here on the beach and a clam catches a picture of you through the waves. And he's describing to the other clams what you're like. And they say, well, what was he like? Well, not like us. Doesn't have a shell. I don't know how they operate without a shell. And this is C.S. Lewis talking. They don't have a shell. They don't live in the sand. They don't even live in the water. I don't even know how they breathe. They must not be able to eat because we know that the water brings the food to us. And they don't live in the sand. They don't anchor to any kind of rocks. Of course, they don't have a shell. And so he said, if the clam was left to himself, what would the conclusion he would say? Well, he would think we're some kind of famished jelly existing in the ethereal realms. That's what would be the conclusion. Is that true about us? Well, no. What's wrong with a clam? Well, he's limited in perspective. What's wrong with us in trying to describe God or understand God? We're limited in perspective, guys. It's hard to describe God, hard to comprehend God when he's so different than us, so mysterious compared to where we are. But can we know him? Yes, we can. God has revealed himself to us. Why has he given us the Word of God? He's revealed himself to us in the Word. Why does he say in the Word of God, seek the Lord while he may be found? Call upon him while he's near, because there is a potential out there. Notice there's a potential to find him. There's also potential to lose him. Seek him while he may be found. So it sounds like a time limit on that. There is. I don't know what it is. Definitely when we're having your funeral. All right? It's over. Call upon him while he's near. How long is he near? I don't know. I don't know, but it is very clear that you better take a shot while you've got the shot, because God is out there. How do we seek him? Well, it goes on there in chapter 7, verse 7 to tell us you seek him by giving up on all whatever you thought was the right way to go. All of what you thought was the right way to live. All the things that you think is the right direction. Give up on that and seek the Lord, because his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So the question is, how do we really know God? Do we really know him? You know, I wished I knew every person that attended this church. This is a very unusual church. Some of you from the first time, I met some people from the UK that are here. We have people from Ohio that are here. I don't know if they're here right now. They were in early service. We have people, of course, the wintertime. We have people from all over the place, all over the world, all over the nation, all over North America. On a regular basis, we have within this church, this church averages around 40 visitors a Sunday. Obviously, this isn't the Sunday necessarily, but you... way out the whole year, winter guests and all the things that we have here, average 40 visitors a Sunday. I wish I could get to know all those people. Earlier, I'm a people person. I like people. I'm glad they're coming to our church. I like to know their stories. I like to know where they're from. But it's impossible for me to do that. But as a pastor of this church over the past 16 years, I continually, my wife and I both had this situation happen to us. You'll be at Walmart or HEB or whatever, and somebody will come up to you that you swear you've never seen before and launch off of this conversation about their experience with you at church. So apparently they've been to our church. They know me, but I do not know them. I don't remember them. I'm sorry. Love all of you. You know, my mind is real limited here, and I forget things. And so if I met you, I apologize. But I have people email me, people call me and talk to me on the phone, and I'm trying to, the whole time thinking, do I stop them and say, you know, that's awesome, but who is this, you know? And they're on and on and on about my life, about my wife, about my ministry, about all this stuff, you know. And on the one hand, that's awesome, because part of my purpose, part of my goal, I shouldn't say purpose, part of my goal in being up here as a pastor and when I preach and speak in front of people is transparency. I want you to know that what I am up here is the same thing I am when I'm at home with my wife, when I'm out in the bay fishing, when I'm just Bill somewhere else without a title, with nothing to say for myself. I'm the same person. I want to be the same person. And those of you who know me, if that is not true, you need to tell me, because I don't want to be inconsistent. So it's good. It's good on the one hand that it seems that I'm transparent enough that people feel like they know me. But on the other hand, do they really know me? I mean, you know Pastor Bill? Yeah, we know Pastor Bill. We listen to his sermons all the time on the internet. Okay, well, do they really know me, though, right? How are you gonna, I had a conversation with a person this past week who they texted me nothing but first names, no last names, to pray so-and-so and so-and-so were doing so-and-so, and this is what happened. Please pray for them. They're in medical need. Signed so-and-so, didn't even give themselves a last name. And I didn't know any of those names. I'm trying to think, oh, that name? That could be these people, but it's not those people because I know what's going on that. But it could be these people. I don't know who they are. But I mean, bottom line, do I really need to know who they are to be able to pray for them? Of course not. But do they really know me? How do you get to know me? You got to hang out with me. Spend time with me. Face to face with me. There is no other way. The same is true with God. The only way to get to know God is to spend time with him. Tell me you know God, but you don't spend time with him. You don't know him. You don't know him. Of what there is to know about God, of what there is comprehensible about God, you don't comprehend it if you're not spending time with him. So God can and wants to be known. Notice Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. Let him who boasts, there's something to boast about, guys. Something worth knowing. Boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Can you say that? I mean, you can say that. Is it true about you? Is it actually true? The biggest thing you can do with your life, this is it. That's what he's saying. If you can pull anything off in life, let it be this. Knowing me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Let him boast in the fact that he knows me. God wants to be known for who he is. So God can be and wants to be known, but at the same time is so great that you'll never fully understand him. You never will. Familiar with the name, some of you older ones for sure will be, Joni Erickson. Joni Erickson, the quadriplegic lady who's been in ministry for a jillion years serving the Lord. Her story is very interesting. She was a young person riding a horse around Chesapeake Bay, decided she wanted to go for a swim, and so she goes and dives into the Chesapeake Bay. If you know her story, when she dives in, her head hits a rock, and her life is completely altered after that. She has severs her spinal cord in her neck and has been a quadriplegic for now, I believe, she's not dead, she's still alive, since 1967. Her first months and early years being quadriplegic, though, were not good years. She was not a servant of God at all. In fact, she was very angry at God. Whole questions of why and what did I do and how could a loving God allow this to happen? She was a Christian, but how could a loving God allow this to happen to one of his own children? How could he do that? And she struggled with this. It was a very difficult time for her. And not only was she injured and unable to help herself, but then now her relationship with God was not good. A friend came to her, though, she said, was a life-changing event for her, and made this statement to her, which was, she said, was just such an altering thing for her. This is what he said to her. He said, Joni, you know that Jesus knows how you feel. And she says, I don't think he does. He says, I know that Jesus knows how you feel because he was paralyzed just like you. She said, he was not. Jesus paralyzed. I broke my neck. Every time I read, Jesus is walking everywhere he goes in the Bible. He says, no, but he was paralyzed. They nailed his hands and his feet to a cross. He could not move. She said, of course, I knew that. I was a Christian. I read the Bible. I mean, the whole thing about Christianity is that Jesus was nailed on a cross for our sins. I mean, I know that kind of stuff. But she said, when he put it that way, she said, it just changed. She said, I could just feel the anger and the bitterness just start melting from me. He knew what I was going through. And he did what he did by choice. He did it for me. It began to change me, she said, and I began to feel this bitterness. And, of course, you know the rest of her story. She turned into this fabulous minister, and her testimony has won many people to Christ. And reflecting back on that time when she was questioning God and the anger she had toward God and all that kind of stuff, she asked this question about herself now. She said, if God had decided to explain all his ways to me, what makes me think I would have understood it? So he explains them all to me. Like, God, come to listen, I can explain this to you, but you won't get it. You're just going to have to trust me. She goes on and says, it would have been the equivalent, she says, quote, of pouring 1 million gallons of truth into a brain that could only hold a teaspoon. Isn't that the truth? That's what you got out there. Our guys, God is a big God. He wants you to know him. He loves you. He wants to be in a relationship with you. But to fully understand him, not possible. Not possible. And then there are those, and just say this in an aside, that are not necessarily aside. There's those that act like they got God all figured out. And I would say, you need to be careful of those people. Because look at Paul. Talk about a guy who should have had God figured out. I mean, this guy is writing half your New Testament. And notice the statement he makes here. It's instructive. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom of knowledge and of God. How unsearchable are his statements. And unfathomably, he agrees with exactly what Isaiah says, doesn't he? Notice, who has known the mind of the Lord and who has become his counselor? First of all, he says this even though he's a writer of the New Testament. If there was a God that got God, it was definitely Paul. But notice, on the one hand, he says, you've got to know God and you need to get God. But at the same time, you're never going to fully get him. Never, ever. So don't tell me you got him and Paul didn't. I'm going to have a problem with that. And notice, I think that very interesting term down there, because this is what we all propose to be at the very last word there. We all want to be God's counselor, don't we? Half the time I'm praying is, God, this is what you need to do. This is where you need to go. This is people you need to work on. This is how you need to do it. God doesn't need your counsel. You definitely need his. You definitely need his. Of all the things there is to know about God, we can only know so much. Paul says that. The writer of Psalm David says this. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, speaking to God, the moon and the stars, when he considers the things that he's made, the things that we can see, can at least to a certain degree comprehend. What is man that you take thought of him? The son of man that you care for him. We spent last Sunday, if you were here, we talked about several celestial things about the universe and the size of it, different things. And I want to give you one more illustration just to think about the size, first of all, of our universe, and then in particular, the size of our God. You know, the sun is a big thing. It's big. I know it's not that big in the sky, but if you got very close to it, 865,000 miles in diameter. That's big. If we reduce it to the size of a basketball, I couldn't find the basketball. Is it still in the van? Probably so. We have a basketball at Island Baptist Church, but it stays somewhere. It rode around with me when they needed it for youth this week. That's about the size of a basketball. Would you agree? All right. So if we reduce the size of the sun to the size of a basketball and reduce the size of our solar system and the planets in our solar system appreciably, let me give you a picture of what that looks like. So here's the sun. Let me step it off for you. One, two, three, all the way down, four. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. You thought I wouldn't walk back here, didn't you? 14, 15. This is where, if the sun was that size, this is where we would find our first planet. Mercury would be here. Mercury would be the size of the period on the paper you're looking at right now. In comparison to the sun being the size of a basketball, that's the relative size, all right? So from Mercury, we would have to take 15 more long steps to get to the next planet, Venus. Venus would be the size of a BB. Past Venus, we have to take 11 more paces to get to Earth. That's where you currently are. Maybe not you, but you are on Earth. You know I love you. 11 more paces past Venus to get to Earth. Earth is a little bit bigger than a BB in comparison to this size, all right? From Earth, 20 paces to Mars, so you'd be over there in Whataburger parking lot. Mars is a little bit smaller than a BB. From Mars to Jupiter, Jupiter is our biggest planet. Jupiter in comparison to the sun, if the sun is the size of a basketball, Jupiter is the size of a golf ball. That's a big planet, but compared to the sun's really big. In order to get from Mars to Jupiter, you've got to go 100 more paces, so you're about 3 blocks away. And then from Jupiter to Saturn, with the rings around it, you know, by the way, Saturn would be about the size of a marble. Saturn is 224 paces past Jupiter. From Saturn to Uranus, 302 paces. Uranus would be about the size of a marble. Uranus to Neptune, another 302 paces. Neptune is the size of a pea. And we talked last time about Pluto. Pluto is no longer considered a planet, but I still love Pluto, so we're going to include Pluto in this. Pluto is smaller than the period on your page, if that's the size of the sun. And Pluto is about a mile from this basketball. All right, so what's the most common feature of the solar system we live in? Is it spheres with either burning or not? What's the most common feature in our solar system? Anybody? What? Space, right? That's why they call it space. That's what it is. There's tons and tons, very little material, very much space. And somebody said air in the earlier service. It's not air. Air is actually a substance. It's actually, you can feel it. It actually is stuff. You just can't see it. Space means there's nothing there. There's nothing. I mean, there's asteroids and other things out there, but space. So with that in mind, as mind-blowing as that is, not near as mind-blowing as this, who is measured, speaking of God, the hollow waters in his hand, the hollow of his hand? God has. Or with the breadth of his hand, marked off the heavens. That's pretty big. That's pretty big. It's mind-blowing to think that that's the sun, you know, and there's Mercury and Venus and, you know. The one who created them, just he measures it all off with this. Something. So maybe that's why we say he's mysterious. I mean, definitely that makes him mysterious. Maybe on the other side, maybe it's because he just does unexpected things. Definitely, I would say that qualifies him as mysterious. I mean, why would he use Moses? Instead of using Moses when he's 40 years old, he waits until he's 80. That's pretty weird. Why give Abraham and Sarah a son, but not until they're 190 years old, respectively? That's really weird. Why, when you bring your son into the world, one and only son, savior of the whole world, the focus of all eternity, all time, why is he born in a barn and not in a palace? That's just, he does unexpected stuff. He certainly specializes in unexpected things. And while we're talking about that, while all that qualifies God as mysterious, we need to realize the Bible teaches us very clearly, and the main reason why we can know that we know God, is because the greatest mystery God ever has, he's already told us. He's already explained it to us. Watch. Greatest mystery in all the world, all eternity, all your life, all there ever would be, here it is. The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known. Mark that carefully. Nobody asked him to. Even if they had, he didn't owe it to them. He decided to do it. Why are we even talking about heaven and the potential of knowing God? Because God decided to let us do that. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the biggest mystery. It is God's greatest mystery. And he's already explained it to you. The biggest mystery in the world is that God himself became one of us so that we could accept him and he could live inside of us. Says it flat out, doesn't it? Jesus says, I and the Father will come and make our home with you. This is more than with, though, isn't it? Christ doesn't say Christ with us. It says in you. That's a preposition. You can't get any deeper than that. Can't get any closer than that. Christ in you. Here is the hope of glory. The greatest mystery that there is a mystery that Christ solved by coming to the earth and becoming one of us. How can I know I can know God? Because Jesus did all this already. Can I fully comprehend him and understand all he does? Of course I can't. But how do I know that I know him? Because God has done the very thing that has enabled me to know him. I want to wind back up just for a second. We're going to be done. The story I started with, a guy by the name of William Cowper. William Cowper was a fabulous hymn writer. He wrote this hymn, God Moves in Mysterious Ways, which is the topic of this sermon. William Cowper had a great end to his life. He was a fabulous Christian, strong, solid guy, very gifted, talented writer, very gifted musician. But he didn't start life that way. His early life was really rough. William Cowper tried to kill himself 3 times. Second time he tried to kill himself, they had him put in an insane asylum. He was from the UK, by the way. They put him in an insane asylum in London. And you're not a relative, are you? Well, say that you are because you're from over there. No, you're not. So William Cowper tries to kill himself twice. After the second one, they put him in an insane asylum for quite a while. And it was while in an insane asylum that he first came into any kind of contact with God. He'd never been in church, never had any kind of, never seen a Bible. And he began to read the scriptures and began to listen to people who were chaplains that were coming in and preaching and stuff like that. And the light began to come on for him, but it wasn't enough. By the time he was released from the insane asylum, he went back to his job, went back to his work, back to his home. He was a pretty successful person. But just had this dogging depression in his life, and finally decided after being out a couple of years, he was going to try to take his life one final time. He decided what he was going to do. He's going to go down. He could not swim. It was the middle of the winter. He was going to go and throw himself down in the River Thames. Did I say that right? Thames, okay. I qualified it here. Going to go throw himself down in the River Thames. It's not spelled like that. But anyway. Goes down and going to throw himself in the River Thames. He's going to put on all these winter clothes. And so as soon as he's soaked wet, of course, he cannot swim. And so he's going to drown. And he had a particular place picked out, a particular dock on the river. And he knew that if he went to that place, no one would see him. No one would be able to try to rescue him. And he would be successful this time. And so he calls a cab. Now, remember, this is 1770s, 1760s. Cabs didn't have gasoline. They horse and buggy stuff. So this guy drives up in a horse and buggy, climbs into the buggy, tells the guy where he wants to go. The guy takes off through the streets of London. As they're pulling away from the house, he says this incredibly dense fog falls on London. It's foggy there, right? You can verify it. Not all the time, but it was that night. So it's dark. It's foggy. Driver's trying to find this particular dock. Had an idea of where it was, but couldn't see past really the halfway of the horse that's in front of him. And so he makes several turns and does several things. He says, we ride around for the better part of an hour, and we're still not near any kind of water. Can't even hear water. He decides, I'm gonna tell the driver right now, right in this place, I'm going to tell him to stop. So that's what he does. He gets out and pays his fare, and he says, I'm just going to find my way to the water. So he's standing on the curb trying to get his bearings. Should he go left? Should he go right? Looks down at the curb and sees the street number on the curb and starts thinking, where am I? Steps on the curb and starts to look at the house that he's gotten out in the front of. Couldn't see it from where he was. Guess where he is? He's at his own house. All the twists and turns, all the misdirections, all the things that they did, and all the fog of the millions of possibilities of turns and alleys and streets and byways that he possibly could have taken in London from where he lived down to the river, and all that back around at the very point. Wasn't just that he got back to his house, but the fact that he asked to get off the buggy in front of his house. He said, it changed my life. I realized that God knew who I was. God knew what I was going through. God cared about me enough to put me right back at my house. And he says, I needed no more. He said, I never attempted another thing like that again. 3 months later, he writes the song that starts with the words, God moves in mysterious ways. You can imagine how he wrote that. He wondered his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. Clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head, as he says. Judge not the Lord, he says, by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence hides his smiling face. Now, did anybody know that hymn? Anybody? You've heard that one before? Raised Presbyterian? The rest of us Baptists don't know that. We're not around. Maybe you. Maybe, yeah. Here's one. Oh, Presbyterian. But did you know that song? You're not as Presbyterian if you don't know that song. Here's one that all the Baptists are going to know, written by William Cowper. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. You know that? Sure you do. Last line of that song. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Did he understand God fully? No. God was definitely mysterious to him. But God does. No, it's not in the Bible. He certainly does work in mysterious ways. But Jesus, who is God's greatest mystery, delights in revealing himself to us. And how do we come to know the mystery? By asking him in. By asking him in. I ask you this morning, have you come to the place in your life, has there ever been a time in your life in which you've come into personal relationship with God? It only comes through God's Son, Jesus Christ, in which you ask him to be your Savior. To as many as received him, it says, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Don't call yourself a child of God if you haven't received Christ. The Bible says you're not. You disagree with the scriptures, you disagree with God, you disagree with the opinion of God. Like I said, what does it say here? God, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Leave behind what you think is right. Come to God in the way that He says. And it's not once I understand, then I will believe. No, once you believe, then you understand. I'm going to ask, please, bow your heads with me, close your eyes, and we're going to pray real quick here, and then we're going to be done. God is mysterious. God is beyond us. He is bigger than anything we can imagine. Measured out the space with His hand. How can we fully understand Him? There's just not a way. But we can know Him because that's what He wants. That's what we need. You need to know Him. Whatever questions you have in your life, whatever issues you're going through, whatever difficulties, whatever trials, whatever struggles you're having, the answer to those things is summed up in the words, you need to know Him. It's as we know Him that we're able to handle this life. It's as we know Him that we're able to deal. It's as we know Him that the answers come. As we know Him. God, I thank You so much that You've revealed Yourself to us. You've chosen to do that. You did it by grace, and now You reveal it by grace. Thank You for being so faithful to us. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who became one of us, died to pay for us, and now offers Himself not just to be with us, but to be in us. What an incredible mystery, but what a hope we have because of it. We trust You, God. We thank You and we praise You for these things. It's in Your name we pray.